as this: hating evil is not the same as loving good. Hating evil is not the same as loving good. Let's read again these three verses. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." A sledgehammer is a good tool, and every builder should own at least one of them, or a few of them. But sledgehammers are not used in construction. They're used in destruction. Okay? The word sledge comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strike violently, slagen. And that's really what they do. And I remember when I was working summers in construction, it was the only tool my boss would give me. Okay, what's the system here? You know, he can't do too much trouble if he's destroying something. Okay, he might hurt himself, but that's it. Anger is really like a sledgehammer. Okay, anger is a good thing, by the way, just like sledgehammer is a good thing. Anger is a good thing, but it's good for demolition work, really. That's what anger is good for. It's not very constructive. Most people in the building process, they like the teardown part. They like the demo work. You know, it's fun to go and bust up walls and flail away at cupboards and cabinets and, you know, just smash ceramic tiles and cupboards and counters to smithereens, you know. It's very therapeutic. You know, we like the demo work. And anger, in some ways, can be very therapeutic. Most believers, when they become a Christian, and when they begin to understand the faith and so on and so forth, they're blessed with a desire to do away with the evil in their lives. And that's a good thing. And a lot of us understand that. We have this desire, as you see here in verse 21, to put aside all filthiness and wickedness. But here's the problem. We come out, and when we become Christians, we really start swinging that sledgehammer pretty good. And not just at other things, but in our own lives. And we really reduce a lot of the things in our lives to rubble. But here's the problem for most believers. We're really good at the demo work. Okay, we're really good at flailing away at the sin and the wickedness and everything else. We're really good at hating evil. But we're not really good at the construction work that should come after it. And without that construction, what we come to find is that life really, living in the rubble, is more miserable than before. If all we've done is reduced our life to rubble, but not constructed anything in its place, if all we've done is hate evil, but not loved good, then we really are pretty miserable people and not better off for it. The challenge for the believer is not to hate evil alone, but also to love good. It's not to just be free of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt, but also to be in the promised land. Okay? It's to be in submission, happy submission to the Lord God, to be bound to him. So if you see here in verse 20, it says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." If anger is only demo work, okay, if it's only destructive in a good way, we should be asking ourselves, well, what does achieve the righteousness of God? What does construct and what does give that? I love the Reformation. I'm a Protestant and I'm grateful for what the Lord did through Martin Luther and all the rest. But not all of the history of the Reformation is good. And to me, one of the sadder histories of the Reformation was something called Beldenstorm, which happened in the 1500s. That word is a Dutch word, which basically means statue storm. And if you look it up, it's called Beldenstorm. But basically, as people went out and preached the Reformation, they went out and preached, you know, John Calvin and all these guys went out, and all the preachers that went with them, they really created mobs of nominally Catholic Calvinist Protestants who went all over Zurich and Copenhagen and Geneva and Augsburg, and they sacked churches, monasteries, and abbeys and destroyed in them every single statue, every single piece of artwork, every single fresco and painting and sculpture and portraiture and all the rest of it, and they just destroyed it all. And the world lost a treasury of wonderful art. because in their minds, what they wanted to do is just go and tear down and destroy what, in their minds, the Catholic Church and government were the same. It was really kind of a mob against the government. But they just tore all of that down. Destruction is not revival. Construction is revival. And one of the things, you know, the Reformation was wonderful, but the Reformation was really just a reformation of theology and doctrine. That Reformation was doctrinal primarily. And what we're really grateful for was the construction workers that came in after Luther, 100 years later, the Anabaptists, people like Zwingli and the Pietists, who came in and said, there needs to be a reformation of spirit as well, and of soul. And it was really their work which kind of created the revivals that really caused the gospel to spread all over Europe and here in the United States as well. The real advances come not just when we destroy and tear down, but when we construct and build up. The second big theme I want you to see in this passage is this, that feeling humble is not the same as being humble. Look with me at just verse 21. Here James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I don't think it's that hard to feel humble, okay? We're pretty small, and the world's pretty big, and it's not that difficult, I don't think, to put yourself in a position where you can feel humble. If you go out tonight, if the sky stays clear and you go out in an open meadow, and you look up in the sky, and don't just look for a few seconds, but even if you lie on your back and just stargaze for a while, it's going to be hard not to be humbled by that. It's a humbling thing. If you go home today and read tales of people who survived war and poverty and privation and very difficult things, incredible hardship, or even if you read a work of fiction like Grapes of Wrath, it'd be difficult for you not to have your present life be put in perspective that way a little bit. And it might be humbling to you. If you try to solve a Rubik's Cube, okay, you might be humble. Or the Sudoku, okay, in today's paper, whatever it is. Or if you go watch a world-class performer, whatever it is that they do, whether they're a great athlete, a world-class athlete, a world-class musician, a world-class craftsman, whatever it is that they do, when you see somebody that good, it's humbling. It's not difficult for our balloon to be popped. We do a pretty good job of pumping that balloon right back up, you know. we find ways of doing that. But it's not hard for our balloon to be popped, for us to feel humble. But humility is not marked by feeling. It's marked by a desire to receive help. When you reach out for help, and when you receive that help, that is humility. It's not just feeling humble. Here in verse 21, he says, the word implanted. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Salvation cannot come from within. We are not able within ourselves to save ourselves. Salvation can only come from outside of ourselves. If you're a criminal convicted and serving a prison sentence, you have a few options for freedom, okay? If you're a criminal and you've been convicted of a crime and you're serving time in prison, for you to be free, you only have a few options. One is to serve out your sentence, perhaps. Another is to be paroled, to get parole and get out that way. Another is to be pardoned by the governor or by the president of the United States. And a fourth one might be escape, okay, if you're really enterprising. You can bust out of there. Now, none of these four options work for the convicted sinner. If you being convicted in your sin, none of these options are good ones for you. You can't serve out your sentence because your sentence is a death sentence. And if you were to serve out your sentence, you don't gain freedom that way because you're gone. You're not going to be paroled, okay? I don't care how good you are in here, or how good your behavior is here on earth, it's not sufficient for God to say, you've paid your price. It's not going to be good enough. And you're not going to be pardoned. God will never wink at sin. He'll never just let it go. You're going to serve out your sentence. He's a just God. And escape is certainly not an option when your captor is the sovereign creator of the whole world. Your only hope, then, is another to have another serve your sentence, to have another take upon himself your punishment. That's what Christ has done. He has taken on our sins unto himself. He has taken our punishment. He is going to serve our sentence. This freedom that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, it has a price. When we are freed of the bondage of sin, we are put into the custody of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here when it says, we take the word, we receive the word and have it implanted. Then you become yourself an orchard of sorts for the Lord. God does with you what he wants. He plants in your heart, in your mind, in your life, his word. And that word is going to bear the fruit that's pleasing to him. Whatever you were doing in your life, whatever you wanted to do in your life, it's over. Okay, if you accept the freedom that Christ provides, the price of that is that your life becomes his. And he does with your life whatever you want, whatever he wants. You know, if some of you have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and I think if anybody's seen that movie, it's very difficult. It's a brutal movie. It very carefully depicts the suffering of Christ during the last moments of his life as he was crucified. It's difficult to watch that movie without being humbled by it, okay? But is that all? Is that all that that movie is intended to accomplish, is to make you feel small for that, to make you feel bad, to be humbled by that? It's part of it. But I believe the real purpose of that movie, or the real purpose of the gospel account that we have in our Bibles, is for us then to take up our own cross and to have our own passion, the passion of the Christian, where we give up, we give in to the Lord and allow him to work in our lives his perfect will, living out our own salvation. Okay, so it's not enough to hate evil, we must love good. It's not enough to feel humble, we must be humble and receive that word implanted. And then finally, knowing the way is not the same as going that way. Look with me again at verse 19. James says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Purchasing a prescribed antibiotic does not make you well. If you're in possession of the antibiotic, that's not enough. You have to take it. Finding a treasure map does not increase your net worth. You've got to go and search for it. And knowledge of God, as wonderful and amazing as it is, does not make you a friend of God. Knowing about God does not put you in right standing with him, does not put you in fellowship with him, does not make you a friend of his. To be a friend of God, you must seek him out and know him and surrender to him. You must go that way that you now know. You must be committed, we must be committed to the achievement of righteousness here as a people, to the salvation of our souls, and to the increase of God's kingdom. That must be our commitment. He's saying, I know you know this, church. I'm not telling you anything new, but I need to see fruit. That was James' main message that God put upon his heart, and which is recorded for us and kept for us. And so my challenge to us today is to not let anything keep us from fulfilling our commission. In this project that God has given to us, he's going to send plenty of things which are going to look to stymie us and to stop us in our mission. We must work together to make sure that we do not grow weary in well-doing, as Jim said, as he read for us out of Galatians, and that we continue to work hard to fulfill our mission while we're here on earth. I was listening this last week to an interview by a U.S. soldier. And a U.S. soldier was being interviewed by the BBC, and he was recounting an event that happened 40 years ago this month in the DMZ between North and South Korea. We have a demilitarized zone between North and South Korea, and we have had that ever since the Korean War. And he was there stationed in South Korea, and they had a job one day. The captain came and told him, we need to go and trim a tree in the DMZ. Because that tree, as it grew up, obscured the view of a checkpoint that was really important to them. They needed to be able to see it, what was going on over there. So they told everybody, we're going to go in the DMZ today, and we're going to go and trim that tree. Well, they took about a small group, maybe 6 or 7 soldiers and some South Korean soldiers, and they went with chainsaws and axes and all the rest, and they went to go work on that tree. Well, they hadn't begun their work when a contingent from North Korea came over and was very agitated and told them, you can't do that. And it got very contentious very quickly, and the North Koreans opened fire on the soldiers there, killing 2 of them, including the captain, and everybody got injured, and they had to call in reinforcements, and eventually they pulled everybody back and were able to recover the bodies. It was a very big problem, very big deal. And the soldier recounted, he remembered that after they brought everybody back and had the funerals and everybody was attended to who was hurt, he said, I only had a small injury on my finger. He said, we got back in to the DMZ, and this time we went with tanks, and we took an army of about 300 men, fully armed with special training, and we didn't go there to wage war on North Korea, but we went to wage war on that tree. And he said, we went in there, and we cut that tree down till there wasn't a single thing left of it, and those North Koreans didn't come over and say a word about it. We cut down that tree, and we went back across our lines. I like that determination, and I want you to understand, in the work that we're going to do, we're not unopposed in what we're trying to do. In this work that Jerry is trying to do, and Willie at the family, we're not our families, our churches, our homes, our communities, we're not working unopposed here. We've got a great enemy, and that enemy is going to intimidate, he's going to persecute, he's going to do violence, he's going to hate us and challenge us, and we're going to sometimes lose our spit for it, okay? And it's in that moment that we can't quit. We must not settle for being cherry blossoms, ornamental cherry blossom trees. We need to be fruitful. And that's going to mean being serious about being constructive in our faith, about being serious about setting aside filthiness and wickedness, but receiving in humility that word implanted so that it can grow and bear fruit. And finally, to go the way that God has told us to go. Not just know the way and be able to recite it and tell it to other people, but to go that way. Let's not look only to earn degrees, church, but let's look to be good at something. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this great and wonderful challenge you've given to us, this wonderful project that you've called us to be a part of, the salvation of the world. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to have been asked to be involved and be the agents of salvation to a lost and dying and weary world. And Lord, it's a high calling that you've called us to, and it's one that clearly we can't do on our own. You've given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have created the church, and you have gifted people within the church, and you have ordered your church in such a way so that we have one another. Lord, it's our prayer here today that with all that we have learned, with all that we know, with all that you have showed to us, that we wouldn't be content with knowing, but rather that we would strive and be passionate about doing and being. And Lord, I just pray for us as a church now, as our mission field, our work, is very important today, and as the obstacles against us are greater and higher and more fortified, I pray, Lord, that this church here, beginning now, would be committed to one another, be committed to you, and be committed to the project of being good at serving you and being implanted with your word, which is not only able to save our souls, but which is able to create in us a love for you and a love for your will. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.